This episode is brought to you in part by Wholehearted Love, a new book by Caleb and Stephanie Rouse. Overcome the barriers that hold you back in your relationships with God and with others, and delight in feeling safe, seen, and loved with Wholehearted Love. For more information, go to Tyndale.com.
Kristen LaValle, welcome to Viral Jesus.
You know, people would say, oh, you're going to be bitter. Oh, you're on a slippery slope. And I got to the point where I was like, I actually don't care anymore that you're afraid that I'm going to be bitter. That is not my worst case scenario. My worst case scenario is that God isn't real and this is going to completely change my life. And so I decided either I was just going to let my faith go or I was going to engage with it and see what happened.
From Christianity Today, this is Viral Jesus, a show about communication and the power of social connections, where we talk to some of the most influential Christian content creators to find out how they've made their faith go viral. Everyone I talk to on this show is someone I follow or was told to follow online. Most of the conversations you'll hear are with people I have never met in person, yet they've impacted how I think. What does it look like for Christians to enter the chat thoughtfully? Let's grow together on Viral Jesus. I'm your host, Heather Thompson Day. Hello, friend. Today, we continue part two of our four-part series that we will be in the entire month of March called Advice from a Woman. Today, we sit down with Kristen LaValle and get advice from her on how to pray and trust and just stay in relationship with God, even if he doesn't do what we thought or what we hoped or what we begged and prayed and pleaded with him to do. Today's conversation is going to be so good, and I just know that you are going to love Kristen. But before we get to that, are you ready for Social Toolkit? This is where we discover tips and best practices for entering the chat. Today, I wanted to talk to you about something I get asked a lot in my DMs from people who want to publish a book, and that is, how much does my social media presence matter when I am trying to get a book contract or be signed to a publishing house? Here is what I can tell you. It is absolutely true that publishing houses are looking at social media following when determining book contracts and advances. This is more true for the nonfiction space where you are selling a book based on someone's name or credibility or reputation. So here is my tool for your toolkit. If you are wanting to get into the publishing industry, yes, I don't think you have a choice but to focus on social media. But I really believe, and I keep tooting this horn, I'm just going to keep saying it as long as you're going to keep listening to me. I really believe that more important than anything that we are doing on social media is our mailing list. Listen, after Elon bought Twitter, that was just a huge wake-up call to me that social media platforms can change overnight. Twitter was my number one social media platform. I had my most connected community and audience there. And so to have that audience and that community shift and change so quickly just really struck me. So I really started investing in my mailing list. I believe that we need to use social media, right, to build community, but then the constant goal has to be, how do I invite these people to my email list so that I can stay in community with them even if another billionaire buys this social media app and it's gone tomorrow or it changes so drastically? The platform I use for my email list is called Mallerlite, L-I-T-E, Mallerlite. It's a paid service, but I think it may be free or if like to start, you're just trying to get like 500 subscribers, something like that. I think it's free for a little bit. I have friends that use different services. So you can Google it and figure out what is going to work best for you. But then my advice is that you post every single week on your social media, inviting people to join the mailing list. So what I do to do this is I post on Friday nights to my Instagram and I post a carousel. Carousel is raised in the algorithm over a single photo post. So I'll do like 5 to 10 slides where I pull out segments from my newsletter community, which I call Friday Night Light. And I just pull out little quotes and I post it onto the Instagram. I do it every week, which I know may feel like inside, it feels like this is too much. Surely they know that I have this Friday Night Light newsletter community. But guess what? I get new subscribers to Friday Night Light every single week. And I know it's because I keep posting it on my Instagram. And I think if you post about it in a way that is sharing what is happening in that other community space and just inviting people to join you there, you don't want to make it feel like an ad, right? You want to present it as an extension of what you are building, an extension of who you are and the communities that you're offering and what you're trying to build and the service that you're offering your people. Because that's what we're trying to do, right? Is give people something that makes them want to subscribe. Whether that's humor or entertainment or faith for me. Really, you know what? You should think about that too. What is it that you're trying to serve people with? What's the goal? For me, I can tell you, I want to help people endure. That's the word. And I make sure every single piece of content that I write for my newsletter and every sermon that I teach or even class that I teach, I always am thinking, how do I help people endure? How do I help people go one more day, one more time, one more step? I have found that when you do it this way, people see it as an extension and they are more likely to join you. So if you want to publish a book, yes, start focusing on building online community, but gonna toot that horn again with the goal of building out your email list. That is your tool for today's social toolkit. Today, we sit down with Kristen LaValle. Kristen is a writer and storyteller whose words offer a refreshing perspective on faith and spirituality. She offers insights that intersect doubt and belief and hope and suffering, beauty and heartache. Her latest book is called Even If He Doesn't. Here is my conversation with Kristen LaValle. So I love opening these interviews by looking up somebody on social media, seeing what I can find out about who they are, and then reading to open the show something that I found from the person that they posted online. Kristen, for you, I pulled this from your Instagram. It says this: if we change the way the church engages with pain, we change everything. Can you talk to me about that? It is deep. You wrote it, girl. Tell us about it.
Sure. I just feel like the thing that pushes people out of church and pushes people away from Jesus is when people are dismissive of their pain or critical of the way someone is managing their pain or tries to rush someone past really complicated and nuanced pain and traumas that they're carrying because we're uncomfortable with it. And we have this idea that to follow Jesus, you have to be positive and everything has to be okay. And there always has to be a pretty bow. And I think if we change the way we look at pain and engage with it and care for others who are in pain, we change the way our relationships are to pain and the way our relationships are to each other. I think that's the way we create bonds and the way that we care for each other and display the love of Christ. And the church has been really bad at it. And I think we can get a lot better and that the world would be a better place for it.
I love you saying that. I'm a communication professor. And something I often say is I don't think the church has necessarily theological issues. I think we have a lot of communication issues that are deeply impacting the way people then see God because of the way we are communicating with them, especially in areas of suffering and pain. Yeah. I first actually found you on Instagram. That's how I first came into contact with your content. And I really like your Instagram. I teach social media and often it's shocking to me because my Christian university students will say, oh, I don't follow any Christians online. Like, no, I can't stand, I can't stand Christian content, but I think you do it really well. So can you talk to us a little bit about how you view social media, how you view it as an extension of your faith?
Yeah, social media, I always look at it as when we get on social media and we're talking, and we're posting things, it's kind of like we're all going into a stadium together and we're talking and we're interacting, we're having these conversations, but we don't stay in the stadium. We leave and then we take those things that we talked about in the stadium, we take them into our real life. So I try to keep social media in perspective that way. I think a lot of people, their social media is their everything and it's the hill that they die on. I think that's not a great way to look at it. And it's not a good way to integrate social media into your faith or integrate your faith into social media. So I just try to keep it as an extension of who I am and keep it in this perspective of like, this is a place that I'm going to have conversations. I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to stay here. And I can't take the bad things that happen in the stadium out into my real life. So I just try to show up really authentically and with nuance and not put a lot of my self-worth into the feedback that comes or the criticism, good feedback, bad feedback, whatever it is. I think we can put a lot of eggs in the social media basket and end up being disingenuous and portraying something that isn't true and creating really unhealthy habits in our lives with social media.
Are you conscious when you're posting about not perpetuating some of what you talked about earlier with like Christians feeling like they have to always put a smile on or be positive or go over this? Are you conscious in the way you operate your social media and kind of showing a juxtaposition there?
Yeah, probably. I probably think about things too much, so much so that sometimes I just don't post anything. But this tension of like, it's this tension of like not wanting to be too positive, but also not wanting to be too melancholy or too sad, too depressing, too introspective, because I think both extremes are not healthy. And you can go from like, oh, I'm not going to be that person that's positive all the time. I'm just going to be real. And then that realness just comes across really negative and womp-wompy. And that's not really true of any of our lives. There's complexity and juxtaposition in our lives. So I try to hold that tension really well and have a balance of celebrating the good without feeling bad that good things have happened to me and feeling guilty for sharing good things and sharing the hard things without harping on the hard things. It's really complicated. I spend a lot of time. I think about every word. My husband says I have an implication brain. And so I'm always thinking of a million implications of every word that I write. So it can keep me kind of static sometimes.
Yeah. Talk to me about that. Do you fear sharing good things because you don't want to make somebody else? I am really sensitive to that because I know what it feels like to feel really bad, right? And to be threatened by something good happening to somebody else, especially when I'm like praying and praying and praying for God to open something for me. Yeah. So I try to be really conscious of the good things that I post. I thought that was interesting that you said that too.
Yeah, I try to be conscious of it. And I try to, when I share good things, to not feel like I have to qualify the good things, like, yes, this good thing happened, but I went through all these really, really hard things. So it's okay that this good thing has happened to me, because some people don't go through hard things and they have good things happen to them and they shouldn't feel bad about that either. So I just try to be thoughtful with everything, but also realizing I can't control other people's responses to what I share. All I can do is be thoughtful and considerate and apologize if I get it wrong.
I want to congratulate you. You have a book releasing today. It'll have been out a couple of weeks by the time people listen to this conversation, but it's called Even If He Doesn't. Even If He Doesn't. I was going through it. You're a fantastic writer.
Well, thank you.
I laughed out loud on a few different occasions, which is always good, especially when you're talking about like suffering. But there are moments in there where I'm laughing out loud. You're just very funny. But in the introduction of your new book, Even If He Doesn't, you write this: when we engage with our pain, instead of bypassing it, we allow ourselves the opportunity to know God in and through our great hurts. What do you think it is about? And I think this is, I won't speak for all the other countries, but I know that this is true of American Christianity in, in particular, that really struggles with the idea that God would ever allow us to suffer. Where do you think that comes from in the American church?
I think a lot of the roots to that is the prosperity gospel and having this understanding of faith as formulaic. If I do these things, if I tithe, if I'm good, if I don't sin, if I am always serving the Lord, then there are certain guarantees that God has promised me. He's going to protect me. He's going to bless me. He's going to vindicate me. And we think that if we just have our checklist perfect, then God has no choice but to give us what we've asked. I think that is very much a Western Christianity, a Western perspective on who God is, because a lot of places in the world aren't afforded the luxury of believing that everything's going to be okay every day. Some people wake up and they don't know who in their family is going to be alive at the end of the day because they're in war or they are impoverished and they don't have the privilege to say, well, if I just say my prayers today, then everything's going to be okay. And we translate that. We translate that prosperity gospel into our understanding and our theology of suffering and believe it so strongly that when suffering comes anyway, our faith falls apart because God isn't who we thought he was.
And it's interesting because you don't meet people who talk about these awesome years and how much they learned about themselves, right? Like we do learn about who we are when all is stripped away, who God is when all is stripped away in suffering. So can you just tell us a little bit about the story of why you wanted to write this book, even if he doesn't?
There were actually a few things that happened back to back in our lives. The first was we had a really painful church falling out that happened that resulted in a deep, deep relational wound. We lost our house. We lost our income because the house was the church's parsonage. So we were homeless with three kids. We ended up living in the Bronx for a couple months and finishing my parents' lease. They had a lease there. Then they moved and we finished it out. So it was this really isolating, and all of the things that I've gone through that I talk about in the book, that was the thing that was the most painful because of how it affected my identity and how I understood the world and how I understood God, and my faith all but fell apart at that point. And then as I slowly rebuilt my faith, we had a few other things that happened. I witnessed a murder at my house. We lost a baby. And then we went through this crisis pregnancy, which is kind of the story that's woven throughout the book, a crisis twin pregnancy that resulted in a premature birth. And when we were going through that crisis with our twin girls, I could look back and see all the traumas in my life and see how God had used those to break these false images that I had of him. And when the Bible says that he is close to the brokenhearted, I can say that emphatically that it's true. And through every season of trauma that I went through, there just wasn't anybody talking about the really human experience of suffering from a faith perspective, from a hopeful perspective. There are people who are talking about it in kind of like a critical of faith kind of way, but I didn't need solutions to my pain. I didn't need somebody to say, well, yeah, this is why God allows good people to suffer. I didn't need those kind of simplistic theologies. I just needed somebody to look at my pain and say, yeah, this hurts. I see it. I see you. I see what you're going through. We don't have to rush past this. We can just acknowledge what's happening. And I use the example in the book of Job's friends and how we give Job's friends such a hard time because they said such dumb things, but we sort of like bypass the fact that they sat with him for 7 days and they grieved with him for 7 days and even said, let's just not say anything because his grief is too much. And I think we skip past that in our care for ourselves and our care for each other. So I wanted to write a book that spoke to that kind of pain and made eye contact with it in a I'm not afraid to look at your pain kind of way. I'm not afraid of what this could mean for your faith. Let's just sit here and I'm just going to grieve with you.
What did you learn about faith and about yourself? Because even any one of those experiences that you just mentioned would be enough, I think, to break anybody. How is it that you were able to go through these experiences and feel like, okay, God is still beautiful? Like how do those two things exist together?
Well, I didn't always believe that he was beautiful in those things. But when my faith broke and when God broke those formulas, when we went through what we went through at our church and all those formulas that I had for him broke and all these expectations that I had for him were thrown out the window, I was so angry. And I got to the point where, you know, people would say, oh, you're going to be bitter. Oh, you're on a slippery slope. And I got to the point where I was like, I actually don't care anymore. That you're afraid that I'm going to be bitter. That is not my worst case scenario. My worst case scenario is that God isn't real and this is going to completely change my life. And so I decided either I was just going to let my faith go or I was going to engage with it and see what happened. And so I just got so real with God and was so angry at him and accusatory and really just pointed my finger and said, "How dare you?" And because I was so honest and my faith was so ugly at the time, and God was still good to me in it, and he still showed himself to me when I was mad at him. Everything that we went through after that, I was safe, and I knew that I was safe because when my faith was the weakest, when my belief in him was barely hanging on, he was still good to me. So everything else that I went through, I knew that there was no worst case scenario where God would leave me or abandon me, because when he really should have, he was closer than he was when I had my formula so tightly wound around my hands. He was there and he was present and he was showing up for me in obvious ways that I couldn't deny that it was him. And so if I learned anything, it's that I am always, always safe in the love of God. Wow. No matter what I'm going through and no matter what's happening internally, I'm safe with him.
This episode is brought to you in part by World Relief, an organization that partners with the local church to serve the most vulnerable. Around the world, increased conflict, the lingering effects of COVID-19, and disasters caused by our changing climate have left millions of people in desperate situations. Many are fleeing their homes and are facing starvation, persecution, and more. These overwhelming challenges cause many of us to wonder, can I make a difference? The answer is simple. Yes, you can. When you join The Path, World Relief's monthly giving community, you partner with World Relief in bringing hope and transformation to the millions experiencing vulnerability around the world. And when you partner with your monthly gift by September 30th, your first year of monthly gifts will be matched dollar for dollar up to $25,000. Double the impact of your giving and visit worldrelief.org/viraljesus today.
Can you talk a little bit about what that looked like? When you say God was with me, I couldn't deny it. Yeah. His presence was there. What does that look like and what did it look like? And I'm asking specifically because I am sure that somebody is listening right now that's like, yeah, well, that sounds great, Kristen, but he's not with me, right? I don't see it. And in fact, I am digging and looking for a microscope and I cannot find him. So in what ways did you see God?
There's one specific story that I talk about in the book. It's my favorite story to tell because it was so silly, but so specific. Mm. There's this really specific peach tea brand that I love. I'm like an emotional vice kind of girl. I love drinks. Like,
yeah,
just like, I have a drink next to me right now. Like, I'm always like
all the liquids.
Yeah, it's like serotonin, liquid serotonin. And when we left our church, we were in the Bronx. And what I didn't know was that this specific brand, it was called Honest Tea, Honest Peach Tea. I didn't know at the time that they were phasing out. They had sold their company to Coca-Cola. Yeah. Coca-Cola was absorbing the tea. They weren't going to make it anymore. So whatever was left was whatever was left. Couldn't find it. But I didn't know that. So I couldn't find it at any store, any bodega. I could not find this peach tea anywhere in all of New York City. And sometimes I would walk from where we were in the Bronx all the way down to Central Park, which is like 100 blocks if you don't know New York City. And there's this one day where I had been keeping the house key to our parsonage on my keychain because it was just this like rebellion. I was like, you know what, God, you can take everything away from me and you can't have the dang house key. I'm keeping this on my keychain. This is mine. And there was one day that I was just like, I gotta let this go. I gotta let this go. So I took it off the keychain, threw it in the trash, and just felt so much lighter. And I grew up charismatic. And so I kind of have this like innate desire for an experience with God. Like, I just like, you're going to show up for me today. And I walked out, I was going for a walk, one of my long 100 block walks where I was just like trying to process all of my anger. And I was like, I feel expectant today. I feel like God is going to do something for me today. And in my charismatic mind, I thought somebody on the street is going to walk up to me and prophesy over me, which in New York City, that happens all the time. And it's not always a good thing. People will say lots of things to you in New York City, but I was like, no, today's the day. Today's the day. So I'm walking down Frederick Douglass Boulevard and there's music in my ear. And I'm like, yeah, God's gonna say something to me today. And all day long, nothing happened. And so I get to the end of the day and I'm like, all right, so you're not gonna ride on the clouds. You're not gonna send anybody to me. I really want to believe that you're here. I really want to believe that you're with me, because I'm starting to think that I'm just on my own with this. And I said, so here's my fleece, if you will, you know, the Christian phrase, like throwing out a fleece to test God. So I said, all right, God, this is my last fleece. I'm going to turn into this bodega. And if there's a peach tea in this bodega, I'll know that you're with me. So silly. It's so silly. But that was my like last desperate, like, please just let there be a peach tea. And so I turn in this bodega and there in the fridge is one honest peach tea just sitting there. There was no more in the store. Never found another one in New York City.
Wow.
But I saw it was like spotlights shining on it. It was for me. And I write in the book, it was the only peach tea in all of New York City, which is probably not true.
Yeah.
And of course, if you're listening to this, you're probably like, okay, a peach tea in a grocery store. Wow, that is truly transformational. Can't believe that happened. But for me, it was so specific. And there were a few different things like that that have happened in every trauma that I've walked through that God just shows up so specifically for me. It might not be something that anybody else would recognize. But I kind of think that when you build in the practice of noticing when things aren't hard, you start to notice them when things are really hard. I think God loves to speak to us in a way that we understand. So for me, it was a peach tea in New York City.
I love that. Talk to me about the particular area of suffering when it comes from Christians, right? Or people that we perceive to be like, right, like a part of the kingdom of God and speaking for God in our lives. When we get hurt, when church hurt happens in that particular way, I do think it is different than other areas that we experience hurt. Because what you talked about, the safety, we don't feel safe anymore. Right. Yep. So can you talk to us about how have you not only remained Christian, but are actively contributing to Christian literature? How do you do that after experiencing the type of hurt that you have at the hands of Christians?
Truly and only because I experienced healing in the hands of Christians. I saw this tweet one time when we were going through our church stuff. And Jackie Hill Perry said, you know what healed my church hurt? The church. And I hated her for that. I was like, she has no idea what I'm going through if she can say that the church can heal her church hurt. And then we left church and we left traditional church and we were alone for a long time because we couldn't. We just couldn't. We were so broken and so hurt. And I remember one day I was kind of rethinking my ecclesiology, my theology of church, and I couldn't deny that God had created us for community. And I wanted to. I'm an introvert already. I don't have a big capacity for a lot of people. So fine, like whatever. I'm on my own. I have my husband. I have my sister. I'm fine. And reading through scripture, I realized I'm not fine. This is God created me for people. So I prayed and I said, God, I can't find people because I don't trust myself. And I don't really trust your people either. But if you send them to me, I'll pay attention and I'll pursue what you put in front of me. And he did in the most random ways and the most random places. It wasn't anything that I went out and looked for. It was coffee shops. It was friends of friends. It was online groups that my husband found. And now he actually works for one of the groups that he found in that time. And God was really kind to me to say, okay, I get it that you can't handle this right now. I'm going to put people in your life that can. And they were different denominations. They are from all spectrums, from hyper-conservative to hyper-progressive. And the only thing that they had in common was that they truly embodied the love and compassion of Christ for me and held me when I was not really cuddly. I always say they held me while I thrash in my faith. And that helped me to not just feel safe with God, but safe with his people as well.
Something about you that I think anybody listening can pick up, even just listening to you share stories, you definitely pick it up in the book, is you never seem to stop looking for even like wrestling with the question, can I trust you, God, right? You never stop looking to hoping that you'll find that you can. Where does that come from in you? Do you know?
I think it's a childlike curiosity and a childlike trust that God is good and that, I don't know, maybe it's blind optimism too, like just constantly believing that if I look, I'll find. And I think the good things that have happened because of Christian community and because of my faith and the beautiful things that have grown in my life through this faith that I'm a part of and this people group that I'm a part of. It just, even when things are really hard, I'm like, but I've always been able to find wildflowers when things are hard. I think I can keep finding them.
In chapter one of your book, you talk about scrolling. Actually, I think this is how the book opens. Scrolling on social media and seeing a post from a super influential church that said, don't let your circumstances change the way you view God. And then in the book, you say that you took a screenshot of it and you sent it to your husband and you said, sometimes they do. Can you talk to us about that transformation and that evolving process of changing literally my idea of who God is and how he works with humanity?
Yeah. I mean, if I hadn't allowed my circumstances to change the way that I viewed God, I'm not sure that I would still be with him. I think I would have given up a long time ago because the way that I view God was simplistic and was my understanding of God, what I wanted God to be. I made him in my image and I liked him. And then things fell apart and I had to allow what was happening around me, what was happening at our church and all these different things that I've gone through to change the way that I understand God so that I could see that God was actually a lot kinder than I had made him out to be. And he was a lot more gracious and compassionate. I think sometimes we're afraid to allow that to happen because there's this idea that if you change your mind about God, you're making God fit what you want him to be. And, oh, you just want God to fit your theology because you just want to sin or you just want things to be easy. And the opposite has been true for me. My understanding of God had to change so that I could have a truer understanding of him.
You say in your book, the key difference between religion and faith is that while religion stands still and quiet, faith chases, pursues, and seeks. What do you mean by that?
Religion keeps you in this place where you've figured it all out. You're just a stone statue. Everything that I think is right, and I have God figured out. I have theology figured out. And if you're not a stone statue too, then you're wrong. And it just keeps you in this one place where everything makes sense. But faith is believing that God is good when you don't understand him, when he doesn't make sense. And faith is trusting that God is good and that you'll be okay, even if you can't conceptualize what okay looks like or what good looks like. Religion is so, it's so simple and it is so comfortable. Faith is a little bit more uncomfortable because you have to move, you have to pursue, you have to seek, you have to look, like you were saying, you have to look for God in places and not just feel entitled for him to show up where you expect him to show up. You're constantly, your eyeballs are always moving and your feet are always walking because you want to see God everywhere and experience God everywhere and understand him. And to understand him, you have to be constantly moving towards him, moving with him.
What would you say to somebody listening right now who feels like, I don't have that strength in me? I don't know how to look for him right now because it feels like, you know, I'm just hurt. What do you say to them?
I think the times in my life where I've felt like that are the times where God has shown up the most for me when I say in the book that when our girls were in crisis and we didn't know if they were going to live or die, we didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't pray. And that's been surprising for people because you would think that a mother would do nothing but pray if their daughter's lives were in the line. But I couldn't because words felt empty and they felt like I want nothing in between me and the miracle that I want. I don't want words in between this. It's just this full body yearning. And I think God honors our honesty and he honors where we're at. And you don't have to have a faith that's applaudable. I certainly don't feel like my faith has ever been anything magical or praiseworthy. It has been nothing but messy and non-linear and still is. I have not arrived at any kind of pinnacle of faith, but I think as long as you are resting in the safety and the love of God, he's going to show up for you. Maybe not in the way that you expect and maybe not in the way that you can recognize right now. A lot of times we just look back later, years later, when the clouds have lifted and we go, oh, there he was.
You talk in the book about Ebenezer stones. Mm-hmm. Explain what you mean by that and why you think it's important mm-hmm. that we are looking for them and keeping them and remembering them.
So an Ebenezer stone is taken from a story in the Bible where the Israelites were going against the Philistines, and they, like, from all practical aspects, were not going to win, and they won. And so they decided to erect a stone and say, we're going to put this here. It's our Ebenezer stone so that we can remember what God did for us here. And when you translate that to our lives, for me, and what I think a lot of people probably do is not, you know, flipping over stones in your backyard and marking them, but writing them down and marking the moments where God shows up for you in a way that's tangible, like the peach tea story mm-hmm. that I told. When I started this practice, because I was so convinced that God had never shown up for me and I couldn't see anything else, I started borrowing from other people's stories yes. that they told. And I would write those down and say, okay, showed up for her, maybe he'll show up for me. Mm. And then I started trying to practice noticing God, practicing looking for him and writing those down. And I think it's so important because when things are really hard, the first lie that entered the atmosphere of our existence was that God wasn't who he said he was, and God mm-hmm. didn't actually say what he said. And it's the same for us when we're going through dark times. The first thought in our mind is God really good? Is God yeah. really who he said he is? Is he really going to come through for me? And when you have these moments, whether they're borrowed from other people or your own, to look back on, you can say, okay, God came through before. It's not unreasonable for me to believe that he'll come through again.
How do you hope someone may see themselves or their faith journey differently after reading, mm-hmm. even if he doesn't?
Gosh, I hope that people see that we were created human on purpose. We're in the original design. Of course, it's been, you know, twisted and broken, but God created us human and called it good. And nowhere in scripture does he bypass the human experience for some kind of spiritual upgrade. Even Jesus fully embodied yeah. suffering and pain. And even he asked God to make it stop and still went through when God said, nope, not going to take this cup from you. This is what you have to do. Your human experience isn't something that you have to bypass. You can be fully human and be fully loved by God at the same time. You don't have to rush past your pain. You don't have to rush past your doubts and your questions. And you really hope that people will read the book and see how beautiful it is to be human and mm-hmm. how that pain, the pain that we experience and the doubts that we experience, there could be so many beautiful things that grow through them and because of them and in spite of them when we engage with the humanness of hurting and the humanness of the journey of our faith.
Can you talk to us about, a lot of the book is about the crisis pregnancy with your twins. Can you provide mm-hmm. us an update yeah. on how they are doing right now?
Sure. They're doing great. They're turning 3 wow. in May, and they were born 3 months early, just about 3 months early. So they have some developmental delays, but they have gone exceedingly wow. above what the doctor's expectations for them were. And they're so sweet, so cute. You can see pictures of them on my Instagram. I post them all the time because they're just the best. They're doing great.
And I will make sure to put Kristen's Instagram handle in the show notes. Kristen LaValle is the author of Even If He Doesn't. You can get this book wherever books are sold. Kristen, our show is called Viral Jesus. This is the last question I ask everybody who comes on the show.
Okay.
What do you think it means to be a Christian when we are online?
Oh, geez. I think it means being authentic and being honest about where you're at and offering grace and compassion to people, even though you can't make eye contact with them, and recognizing that they are humans and they are reflections of the image of God. And we're all just doing our best to be more like him and reflect them to the world around us.
Kristen LaValle is the author of Even If He Doesn't. You can get this book wherever books are sold. Kristen, thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
So what can we learn from our conversation with Kristen LaValle? Number one, Kristen says, when we engage with our pain instead of bypassing it, we allow ourselves the opportunity to know God in and through our great hurts. Number two, there is no faith formula. I know it. We wish that there was, but life will just keep lifing. And our goal is to just stay in relationship with God in every single season that life brings to us.
Number three, pay attention to what God is doing. I loved Kristen's story of just trusting that God was going to reveal himself to her in some way, and then being open about how that would manifest itself and paying attention to what small things God brought into her life that day. And for her, it was that tea, right? The little moments where God kind of, it's like he just squeezes your shoulder and says, hey, I'm here. I'm with you. We will get through this together. Viral Jesus was brought to you by Christianity Today. I've been your host and creator, Heather Thompson Day, producer and audio engineer, Lauren Joseph, and executive producer, Ed Gilbreth. Please review and recommend us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. Next week, we are sitting down with Joanna Meyer, and we talk about work, women, and calling. I'll see you next week for another conversation where a Viral Jesus guest talks, and you and I listen. So we can learn. I love growing with you on Viral Jesus.